Welcome, hey Emilio. And Eugene Jr. And of course, Danny. We can't leave Danny out. Danny. All right, Danny, right on. Well, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be going through a few more verses today. We will never get done with it tonight, that's for sure. We don't want to. We don't want to just scratch through it. We really want to study what God has for us. But we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago with Pentecost coming about how many days after Passover, everybody? 50. Very good. These are great students. The believers were still in one accord and in one place, and they were not all out doing their own thing. They were all together. They were all still praying and still connected, watching Jesus leave. And so, remember, they had relied on one another, and the constant theme that I had been using over and over is they had one heart, one mind, and one Lord, right? So, let's pick up. We're going to be in verses 5 through 13. Well, let's go ahead and start in verse 1 because it'll give us some clarity with that, some context. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound had occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not all who speak Galileans? Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they are full of new wine. And so we see that back in the first four verses, or our last study, that there was three things that followed as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, we see a sound as a mighty rushing wind. It had engulfed them. It wasn't a windy feeling. They weren't blown over like our trees get. It was the sound of it. In verse 3, the tongues as of fire sat upon each of them. It was signifying that they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 4, the third thing, they began praising God in different a language. More than, I'm going to share a little bit more on that later about the language, tongues, and everything else. We're not going to get too hung up on that tonight. But several weeks ago, we discussed together the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you guys recall. Back in November, we went through that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. What are they? What does it mean? At Pentecost, they were all baptized by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus told them that they would be. Remember that back in chapter 1, verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We need to remember that how this can help us is to remember that baptism has two meanings to it, okay? To use it literally means to submerge, okay? That's why when you're baptized, they fully submerge you in there, right? To use it figuratively means to be identified with. So when you're baptized in water, you're submerged, but it's also signifying that you are identifying yourself with Christ. Got that? We're clear? Amen. Wiersbe explains it this way. He says, the baptism of the Spirit is the act of God by which he identified believers with the exalted head of the church, Jesus Christ, and formed the spiritual body of Christ on earth. So basically what he's saying is when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they are baptized into the body of Christ. The body of Christ, right here. Those who gather together in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and going over the apostles' doctrine, and remembering Jesus. So when a person does accept Christ, remember that they're baptized into the body of Christ. Jennifer, would you read 1 Corinthians 12:12?
For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
Amen. Thank you. This is important for us to hang on to as believers, because when a body is not one, it's fractured. Okay, a body fractured is a body that's not healthy, and until it's made healthy, it cannot function the way that God wants it to. Think about that for a moment. I thought this was kind of interesting. When you think about the body of Christ and our bodies, if it's not healthy, it doesn't function properly. I found this little tidbit. Medical science states that almost 99% of the mass of the human body is made up of six elements. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. Only about 0.85% is composed of another five elements: potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, and magnesium. But all 11 are essential for life. Can you imagine? Think about that. Those elements and what we need. And when these elements are out of balance, it's what causes the body to not function properly. The body gets sick. When we don't take care of ourselves by eating properly or drinking enough fluids, drinking enough water. You got to throw water in there, Lee, not just coffee, but drinking enough water as well. I'm guilty of that myself. Or Diet Pepsi. Anyway, okay. Enough of those fluids that are necessary for the body to function, our body will break down. The church body is like our human body. It was designed by Jesus to function as a whole. It wasn't designed to function bit by bit. And there are many members of the body. If you read further on after Jennifer read, there are many members in the body. And he told us that there were only two things that we needed as a church to be whole, to be a healthy body. What are those two things? Love God with everything that you have, and love one another. Jesus made it very, very easy for us. It wasn't rocket science. It wasn't unattainable. It was just love God and love others. But people say that, don't they? But I love God, but they hate the person down the street, right? Well, I love my brother, but then they are not living their life pleasing before the Lord. And I'd have to say that the reason that we see so much disparity in the church today is because the church is sick. The church is not whole. And of course, because man has gotten in the way of God's will for his church, now we have a house divided, don't we? We have many denominations. It's very interesting how we do that. But it's not so here at Pentecost. There was one heart, one mind, and one Lord. And that's why we see the results we're going to read about here tonight. What happened at Pentecost was totally the Holy Spirit bringing the disciples even closer spiritually through his power. Now, I think a lot of us would probably bear witness to that in the gatherings that we've been doing in over a year now. Hasn't the Lord brought us all together spiritually? Some of us have even gotten closer to him spiritually in that time, right? It's an awesome thing when God does that, but it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. He baptized them, the disciples, into one, making them all filled with his power, but it was for a reason. It was for service and for power to witness. We were having a discussion yesterday with some of the guys how it's not easy to go out and share Jesus with some people, right? It's much easier for me to share with a stranger than it was my own father. Anybody relate to that? I just could not share Christ with my dad. It was very hard. Number one, I knew he didn't want to hear it. Number two, a prophet is without honor in his own hometown, right? Especially if it's your son. But it was very hard. And I shared a testimony about that, being able to share with him just with one word that he said when he was in the hospital. All I ever wanted was peace in my life. And when he said that, the Holy Spirit said, tell him about the Prince of Peace. And boom, that's where I led my dad to the Lord. I didn't know 3 years later he would die. But that was what God gave us, the power of the Holy Spirit right there to speak to me, to say, tell him who peace is. Because number one, my dad was ready to receive it. He was lying flat in a hospital bed with all kinds of bolts and everything in his back. There was no way he was going to jump up and beat me. You know, there was no way he was going to hit me. And I knew it. So I took advantage of it. So basically, we can say that the Holy Spirit baptized them, gave them identity in him, and he filled them with power for service. In verse 4, when they spoke of it, the Holy Spirit gave them the boldness to speak. They no longer were timid in their ability to praise God. Now, a modern day baptism of the Spirit is when a person makes a conscious decision to follow Christ. We were talking about that yesterday with Lee. Well, it's been, 7 years now we came to a conclusion, right? 7 years ago. When he made a conscious decision to accept Christ as his Savior. He was baptized into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptized him spiritually into the body of Christ. And then he could be baptized later as an identification to everyone, letting everybody know. When you are baptized into the body of Christ, it happens one time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens one time when you're saved. Not like me when I first got saved and did not live a life that was pleasing. So every week out of guilt, I found myself going forward and giving my heart to Christ again. Over and over and over. And I'm sure glad that I have pastor friends at that time who would say, Al, what's going on? Why do you keep doing that? The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens one time, and we're going to learn this again. But the infilling or the filling of the Spirit is something that we do continually. If you recall, I said about November that the gospel, and only the gospel, has the power to change a person's heart. Only the gospel can do that. You can't change it on your own. You could give it a fairly good try, but you're not going to get very far. And there's a saying that I have, no change, no gospel. No gospel, no change. If you don't see a change in someone's life who says that they have accepted Christ, if they're still, you know, habitual and unrepentant sin in their life, if you don't see the fruit of the Spirit in them out of Galatians, what is that? Love, joy, peace, self-control, right? Patience, long-suffering. If they're doing the exact opposite of that, then they need to have a self-check here to see what is going on. And see, a lot of times, though, people will say, but you know what, I go to church. I can even name guys who planted churches and did Bible studies. Big deal. It doesn't mean anything. If there's no change in their life, if they're still getting angry over things that they should never get angry over, and I'm not talking about just getting mad. I mean, anybody get mad this week besides me? I got mad at the people at Free Methodist for giving me a cold.
Well, it is free, at least.
It is free. It was free. Freely I was given, and freely I passed it on to Linda. We get angry. It's okay to get angry. But if a guy's throwing outbursts of wrath, that's a different story. See? If there's no change in his life, if he's still, you know, addicted to things that are not good for him, where's the gospel in that? See, it's not there. Only the Holy Spirit knows for certain if a person truly has been born again at the moment of salvation, right? Only the Holy Spirit knows. We can even do it in front of one another. But you don't know what's going on in my heart. Even right now, as I'm sitting here, you don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what's in your heart. But corporately, I can say our hearts are evil and desperately wicked because Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that. We think things we shouldn't at times that we shouldn't. But only the Holy Spirit knows truly who is making that commitment. And therefore, only he knows who he has baptized in the Spirit. But we can tell by their fruits or lack of thereof if, in fact, they have been saved, right? I mean, nobody wants to be the guy or the gal that goes to someone and say, bro, or sister, I really need to talk to you about your behavior. Nobody wants to do that. But you can tell fruit-wise whether they're there or not. And because the Holy Spirit is the only one who knows, for those who have been changed by the gospel, those who have are continually asked over and over to continually be filled with the Spirit. Why do I say that? Josh, would you read me Ephesians 5:18?
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen. By the way, in that verse, Paul, he's using, the words that he's using, it's a particular phrasing in there as I said earlier, or I should say a couple months ago, and I'm not going to point out the type of construction it is, but it's basically translated, be continually being filled with the Spirit. We're to continually do that. And this means that it's something that should be repeated over and over for us Christians, for those who are in Christ. And it's real easy to understand, but sometimes varying denominations make something out of it that it's not. Some get weird about it. Okay, I'll just say that right now. I just have a very fix for that. Don't be a weirdo Christian. Don't do weirdo stuff that's going to drive people away from Jesus. We want to drive people to Jesus, not repel them from him. And so some of the stuff that you see repels people from that. But for sure, scripturally, we know that we need to be repeatedly, continually, and frequently filled with the Holy Spirit. And I shared that 2 months ago. So how are we doing with that? When's the last time you asked the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Spirit? All right? We forget, don't we? We've already gone on 2 months since I taught that, because I taught it November the 3rd. And yet we forget that. We don't live that way until things get really bad, right? You catch a real bad cold, Lord, fill me with your Spirit and drive this cold out of here. I can't take it. At least help me to deal with it. But we're called to do that. And I need to say this before we move on. There are a lot of people who will say, what's the difference in what you call it? Excuse me, whether it's baptism of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. I was one of those people. What difference does it make? Well, there's a lot of difference. Being baptized or being filled with the Spirit. And those will say, well, what difference does it make? As long as I have the experience, right? Key words. People are into the experiential part of the Holy Spirit. As long as I have the Holy Spirit, what difference does it make? Well, I love what Wiersbe says about this. He says, you wouldn't do that if it was regarding medication, cooking, or mechanics. What difference does it make if the pharmacist uses arsenic or aspirin in the prescription, just so long as you get well? Well, if he uses arsenic, you're going to get well, all right, right? You'll be healed completely. Or if the mechanic installs an alternator or a carburetor, just as long as the car works. He says, the Holy Spirit has revealed God's truth to us in words. He left out the cooking part. And so Al's going to add his in there. In cooking, I would say, if you're having pancakes and throw on some spaghetti sauce, what difference does it make? It's all food, right? They don't go together. Well, I might be stepping on some toes here. Maybe somebody does do that. If you do, forgive me. I have counseling for you this week. But Wiersbe said, the Holy Spirit has revealed God's truth to us in words. And Lee, read those words in 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13.
And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so we can know something wonderful things that God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truth.
Amen. Amen. In some of your translations, he says, the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The words are distinctive. So there is a need to say, what's the difference between baptism and being filled, okay? And the reason I'm belaboring this point is because too many people who get duped by senseless and foolish doctrine fall prey to this kind of garbage. They find themselves in fellowships that have things that are called sozo healings or grave sucking, as Lee shared with me the other day. It's running rampant in places of worship. It really is. And I believe it's the design of Satan to make the body sick. But people, unknowing, unwilling, who will not go and actually study what the Word says, fall for that because of what? The experience. Remember that. They love the experiential feeling. I was kind of really bummed out when I read of a pastor. He should know better. He's a quote, fingers in quotes, Calvary pastor somewhere here in Oregon, not around here, in the east side of Oregon, who, when he had cancer, actually went to Bethel Church to be prayed over, to be healed over. And his experience, the thing was he was looking for was the experience, and yet he didn't get healed from the cancer. But he said it was a good experience. I'm not going to downplay what they do over there. Well, when you don't downplay it, then that means that you receive it and you're a part of it. And it has brought about so much carnage in the church. The church is sick when it does that. And so people like me don't last very long because you bring it out and everybody hates you. But I would rather be around a group of people that are physically well and healed than people who are constantly struggling in their walks, in their life.
I think of Matthew 7:21.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
Amen. Those are harsh, harsh words. And who said them?
Jesus.
Jesus did. We have to wake up. We have to listen to what the Spirit is saying. I said earlier that these were happening in places of worship. Now, I said that one of these days, I'm going to take a break Saturday from Acts to go over these kind of things that are out there, just so that you have a knowledge of what is out there. I've done so much, Jennifer's done so much study in this kind of things that when I hear, I could just hear buzzwords and tell where they're from. And I want us to be equipped. I want us to be healthy. It's not to bash anybody. It's to show you what is out there. And then you can say, wow, I need to continue to go in this direction. That's how we become healed. But I said it happened in places of worship. Why do I say that? Because they're actually worshiping. But I really have to ask, who is it that they're worshiping? It can't be Jesus. Jesus is thrown in the mix. But they're not worshiping Jesus because that's not of Jesus. What are the two things Jesus said? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your heart, all your soul, and love one another. But he goes further. He said, as I have loved you. How did he love? How much did he love us? He went to the cross. There's nobody in this room could ever do that. We have a great love for each other, but I can guarantee you, I wouldn't even catch a cold for you guys. It hurts. It's painful. I better leave that there before I get in trouble. Amen. But it can't be Jesus Christ who died on the cross who they're worshiping. Actually, they're worshiping themselves is who they're worshiping. Okay. But I love because Dr. Luke, his words in verses 1 through 4 of our chapter are some of the most important ever written because they describe three things. They describe the birth of the church, the bride of Christ, which is you and I, we know that, and its empowerment for service. It wasn't just about getting saved. Someone has said that if you don't accurately comprehend what is taught in Acts, this is why it's so important to be in a place where the Word of God is being taught properly. I'm not talking about me. I'm forced to do that because when God puts people in front of me, I'm responsible for what I share. So great many hours go into studying this stuff so that I can give you the right food, because if I give you the wrong food and you get sick, guess who's responsible? I am. There's greater judgment on those that are teachers. This is not something that people should just be willing to just walk into, but there's a need for it, right? He says, if you don't comprehend accurately what is in Acts 2, you will never fully understand the rest of the book of Acts. So chapter 2 is very important, and you're going to see why, not only tonight, but next week, you're going to see why. You know, Jesus had spoken of this new entity, the church. When he promised his disciples, I will build my church. He told Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18. And he said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, meaning nothing is going to be able to take it away. I have a handout for you because it's very important. Ralph, would you hand those out? One per family, because there's 10, I think, but one per family if you wouldn't mind. The reason why I did this, because that verse right there led me into reading some books that I actually lost my mind over just because of the way that the person believed what was going down. This is where Peter is. Jesus is asking him, who do men say that I am? And they say, you're Elijah, or you're Elijah, on and on. And Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a denomination that I actually use that verse to say, Jesus is telling Peter, you are right, and upon you, we're going to build this church. The handout for you is to dissuade you from that. I did the research for you. There is no way. Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will continue to build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to add to my church. It was simply something that was coming about in the New Testament. There was no church already in existence in the Old Testament. It didn't happen. And this particular denomination will tell you that their church is as old as the Old Testament. Well, it can't be. There was no church in the Old Testament. The implication is very clear. There's no existence of a church in the Old Testament. See, Jesus was clearly using words here that signifies that the church had not yet been in existence. He's going to build. When Randy goes out and builds a block-like wall, he doesn't say, I have built that wall. He's built walls before, but not that wall. The guy contracts him. He buys all the material, hires Randy to come out and do it. Randy doesn't say, I built it. He says, I'm going to build that wall. And when I'm done, I'm going to build another one. Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's the way it's written. Finally, Jesus uses words that are translated in the Greek, which signifies that he is the one who will build the church. He doesn't need help from any of his disciples. Matter of fact, they couldn't give him any help. He is going to build the church. Clearly, he will work in concert with the Holy Spirit. This is what we're seeing here tonight. But Jesus is, so to speak, the master architect of his church. So your little handout there will help you to be able to, when people tell you that Peter was the first pope and the church is built on him, hogwash. But you have it, and you have the scriptures in front of you to prove it. File it in your Bible. When it comes about, it will someday. You can say, hey, I'd really like to share this with you. Now, I had to make sure that I laid out a bit of information to you because there are some denominations out there that will push very hard. And if you don't understand, you could get sucked into what it is that they're saying. First of all, you can't refute them because you don't have the information. You have it now. Some of you have already had it. But you could always rely on that. If they claim that their church is as old as the Old Testament, it didn't happen. It's not so. Don't believe it. The church was birthed at Pentecost. And so that was its beginning, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, ignited its birth. Look at the results of what happened to that. I laid all that out last time we met and this one to show us exactly why this happened, beginning in verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, these men had come from other countries for the feasts that were happening at that time, the celebrations that were happening at that time. They had just previously come for what? 50 days earlier, the Passover. And so they had left and they come back, or some of them actually would stay there. But it says they were devout men. These were religious men. The word devout men signifies that no doubt that there was religious Jews in the area. And they've all gathered again together. And also I need to point out by this time that the gathering that was happening in the building is now poured out into the streets. Why do I say that? Look at verse 6. And when this sound, what sound was that? The rushing mighty wind. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. This multitude is the many people that were in Jerusalem at the time of the feast. They heard what was going on. Not hard to figure out. Very easy to figure out. Had an experience today. I'm moving my truck out of here so Justin can park there. So my sister Shirley has a very flat walk. I think of her. And as I'm in my truck, I start hearing, I'm like, what meanest thou this? That never happens up here. I've never heard a siren up here, ever. And I kept hearing more and more and more. I could hear them coming all the way on the other side of the mountain. And I could hear them coming down the mountain. So I thought, it's either a fire truck. No, there's too many of them. It's an ambulance. No. Well, you know, I'll drive down and be a typical Oregonite and drive down and be nosy and see what's going on. So I pulled down my street and I'm looking and I see this whole stream of cop cars chasing this Ryder truck. And I'm like, man, I could pull my truck in the street and block it. Make them crash. The sirens were pumping me up. I was like having flashbacks. And I'm like, I could do something. I could be a hero. And the Lord says, put it in reverse, son. You got a Bible study to teach. If I didn't have this study tonight, I would have pulled out.
Oh, my.
Because I knew once I pulled out, not good things are going to happen.
Yeah.
He would either have to swerve. There's a big old ravine over there. He could have went down there. His choice. No less, he would have hit my truck. But I wanted to help my brothers who were chasing. I hate when people run from policemen. So I just backed up and boom, boom, watched them all go by going, man, I didn't even get to party here. That sound caused me to go from here down to there to get a better look. That's what these guys did. They heard that sound and they rushed down in there. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Translated, there was some kind of activity going on, just like on Fort Hill.
Excuse me.
Yes.
May I tell my granddaughter something?
You might.
So they understand what you're talking about?
Yes.
Al is a former police officer. So he just really thought he'd get in and help his
brother. Man. Ah. Flashbacks.
Bible study with Snyder. Yes. He'd be making a headline tomorrow.
Yeah.
Our pastor's in the news.
Don't think the thought didn't occur to me, man, I could be on Fox News or no. But then Josh was right. He said, yeah, they probably would have arrested you and cited them for speeding.
Yes.
See, there's no doubt that these devout men knew who the disciples were. They knew that they were the ones who followed Jesus. How do I know that? Verse 7 tells us that. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? They could recognize that they weren't from there. By way of illustration, I can give you a personal one of that. The day that Linda and I walked into Calvary West Valley, didn't you guys look and say, I know they're not from here, especially me. Because there were no other Mexicans in that church. And when I walked in, I was the only Hispanic. And I went, oh, Lord.
I thought you were Muslim.
Muslim. Yeah.
Terrorist.
And I thought, oh, I love his
hair. your grandmother's not helping me here. You knew we were from here. But see, they too could recognize foreigners. They could in their land. Here's a question for us. What is our first response when we visit another church? Think about that for a moment. What is your first response when you walk into someone's church? Guarded? Anybody else?
I'd like to see who's sitting up front.
That's right. We start looking around, right? We'll say things like, these are not my people. Right?
I always sit in the back so I can escape.
There you go. Or we look around at the way they have service and we start thinking things like, at our church. Right? It's kind of uneasy to go somewhere new.
Everybody in our church is older than us, so we felt like we were part of the youth group. And
that's one way to do it.
Then in the reverse, they probably thought when you walked in, ah, look at these punk kids. But see, they too could recognize foreigners in their land. They knew what was going on. But it says these guys were amazed. The word amazed means out of their minds, astounded, insane. They didn't just sit there and go, that's very interesting. They were losing their minds about this. And it says that they marvel. It means to wonder and to admire. Why were they doing that? Because they were listening to them speak in their own languages. And it was flooring them. How can these guys, Galileans, I know they don't speak our language, how could they speak those words? By way of another illustration, I used to have when I worked in the police department, I had a buddy I went to the academy with, his name was Herman Peterson. Hair color like mine, but blue eyes, very light skin, blue eyes. When we're sitting there in the academy, I heard him talking to another guy in Spanish, and I looked at him, I'm like, whoa, what? It blew me away. Well, we ended up working together a couple years later, and he came to my side of the town, the west side of Fresno, and I'm working in an area called Chinatown. Totally knows what that is. Chinatown. And so he comes in there. Here he is, this very pale white guy with blue eyes. And these Hispanics that I was arresting, I don't speak Spanish. All I know how to do is fill out the arrest tag. That's it. So he's just standing there, and these Hispanics are just making fun of me. And they're making fun of Herman. And Herman's just standing there. Well, I knew Herman speaks Spanish. So I'm watching him and watching these guys, and they're just going on and on and on. La cora, la cora, la cora, la cora. They're just going on. So I looked over at Herman. I go, what'd they say? They said, oh, that fat cop don't know what he's doing. He don't know how to do anything right. I go, really? So I said, I'm going to go over and I'm going to talk to him. And then mid-sentence, I want you to start talking to him in Spanish. So I went in and I said, what's your name? Okay? What's your name? Ah, no habla ingles. I'm like, so then Herman starts talking to him in Spanish. They were amazed. And they marveled that this white, light-skinned guy with blue eyes spoke their language. And all of a sudden, they're thinking, uh-oh. But like those guys, these guys were amazed and they marveled. And verse 8 tells us, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, the word language, very important. Some of your translations will say tongue, and it'll use it between verse 4, 8, and 11. They'll use those interchangeably. But the word language is the Greek word dialectos, which we get our word dialect from, right? It's a language that these guys were born with. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't a heavenly language. And it gives us the regions of where these guys were from verses 9 through 11. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Now, these geographical locations are in fact the same places. It encompasses all of the places Jesus said that they would go to. That's how far it spanned. During that time, these were Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other ends of the world. Okay? Very important. That geography is important, but I'm not going to expound on it tonight for a reason, because I want to share something else. But it says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, from the wonderful works of God. The word tongues is glossa. Glossa, and it means a language. It's not just gibberish. It's not just something that they speak in a heavenly language. It has a purpose. It gets to communicate with man, with one another. For the sake of time, I'm not going to expand on those regions, like I said, but I want to focus on something very important for us. It's important to note that these guys were not evangelizing. They were not sharing the gospel. Some say they were, but they weren't. And even though we don't know what they were saying, it tells us what they were saying about the wonderful works of God. They were praising God for the things that he had done. Now, when sharing about what God has done in our lives, too often, there's something that gets in the way of a testimony. Does anybody know what it is?
Ourselves.
We get in the way. We're going to testify of the wonderful works of God, but while we're going into it, it becomes about us. There's just something about man that likes themselves. We do. Some of you thinking, I don't like myself. Yes, you do, because you said that. I don't like myself. That's how much you think of yourself. You don't like yourself. You think of yourself more than you think of someone else. We all like ourselves. There's not a person in this room who hasn't taken a group photo, and the moment you look at the photo, who's the first person you look at? Me. I need to know how I looked. Oh, yeah, look at that. Why did I wear that dumb shirt? We look at ourselves, but it's instinctive. It's not that there's something wrong with us. That's the way we were created. So when you're given a testimony, you have to make sure that you're talking about the wonderful works of God. Don't let a testimony become a bragamony, because that's an easy way to draw people away from Jesus. Because now even your walk becomes about you. Look at how much I love God. See? To me, as long as I have been in the church now, and as long as I've been teaching the word, that is the thing that makes me the most sick, is when I see people who are enamored with how much they love God. Oh, they don't say that, Al. Sure they do. You could hear it. I did this. God had me do that. This is what God spoke to me. And I did that. I did. Look at what I did for God. I do this for God. I did this. I'm involved. It's always, they have an eye problem. Okay? Now, that might be hard to hear, but I would rather be corrected. And I did, because I can be like that if I'm not careful. I truly can. Here's something. Here's a question I have. In my life or in your life, what are the wonderful works of God? When you communicate to others, how does it come out? If somebody says, tell me about the wonderful works of God in your life, how would you phrase it? Let's think about it, don't we? Because instinctively, we want to tell people what God did for me, right? You could sit there and just say, God is so awesome because he gave us his son. I could just stop right there. He doesn't have to give me another thing. He's so awesome. Those are the wonderful works of God. But the church gets in the way by saying, look what God did in our church. Look at how loving our church is. We got to be careful with that. If you're going to communicate the wonderful works of God, I guarantee you people will be drawn to God. If not, who will they be drawn to? You. And they'll only last with you so long. They'll last with God to eternity. They'll only last for you and me for so long. But see, too often it gets blurred and it becomes about us and what we're doing for God rather than what God did for us. And I shared this with the guys yesterday that have you ever had anybody call you up and ask you about a particular verse to help you out, help them out with a particular verse? Sometimes that's a verse that God wants for you. And a young man asked me to explain Isaiah 58. I'm like, it's too long. So as I began reading it, you can just look at it. And it's about, in short, one of the commentators I looked up on it said, basically they were in love with the way they love God. They were more in love with how they love God than loving God. And God knew it in Isaiah 58. And he said, I want you to worship me this way, but you worship me like that. I've asked you to do it this way. You love more about what you love about me than me. Think about that in a relationship. If you constantly told your spouse how much you loved, that you loved them, what would they say? Show me. Let me see it. Well, I'm telling you, I love how I love you. Well, that's great. It does nothing for me. It does everything for you. Does that make sense or does that go over everyone's head?
That'd be a nice song, too.
I love the way I love God. I'm gonna write a song about it. But I love now the response of these guys and just what they've witnessed. Verse 12, and so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, they're watching these guys going, whatever could this mean? And it's that fast, Satan's right there. Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. They're just a bunch of drunk Christians. Well, it's interesting that they used the contrast there between wine because Josh read in there, Ephesians 5:8, right? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So it's no wonder they had a contrast there. It's amazing. But not only that, this is in between harvest, so there was no new wine. Right? They said the new wine is the one that was fermented or that was the strongest that would get them drunk. But because of the seasons, the way it was, there wasn't a new wine. The second later on, Peter's going to say, it's impossible because it's early in the morning and nobody's drinking yet. So they're not drunk. So interesting. See, others mocking. Those were the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Some say it was probably the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were there mocking what was going on. Remember, they saw these guys at the crucifixion. And now here they are just filled with the Holy Spirit now. They're having to deal with Jesus all over again. And so they started mocking them. And as I said, well, you know, it's easy. When a work like that happens and immediately they get blasted, that's a work of Satan. He loves harassing the church and the things that God does in the church. He loves harassing it. And I'm going to share more, as I said, about the tongues and the whole controversy regarding Pentecostals next time, how they take it out of context. But suffice it to say that this is a heavenly language spoken to God, but the problem is that these guys understood it. Now, they asked, whatever could this mean? And I'm going to finish up with this. Thankfully, we have the Bible. You and I, we can answer that question. They're wondering, what is all this that's going on? What does it mean? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. You guys know where I'm going with this. Genesis 11. I brought this up before, the comparison. These guys are wondering, what does all this mean? Genesis chapter 11. Who wants to read for me verses 1 through 9?
Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down there, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth.
So they're asking, what does this mean? Pentecost was the reversal of the curse at the Tower of Babel. It was where God confused men's language because they were trying to make a name for themselves. God's judgment at Babel, it scattered the people. No longer could they converse with one another. Why? Because they were trying to make a name for themselves, and he was going to get in the midst of that. At Babel, the people were unable to understand each other, and at Pentecost, men heard God's praises, and they understood what was said. The Tower of Babel was a scheme designed to praise man. They were praising themselves, and God knew it. And therefore, he brought about this curse to be able so they couldn't understand one another anymore. The building of Babel was out of rebellion against God. They wanted to be bigger than God. Now, it should be easy for us to recognize. Pentecost was a ministry that brought about humility in praising God. And it should be easy for us to recognize when a ministry is like Babel, because it's about man. It promotes man. And when Pentecost is born, the Spirit is born. You see the Holy Spirit working in and through that ministry, because it's not about the person. One of the things that Pastor Chuck always, and it kind of really stuck with me, he says, be wary of ministries that have the person's name in it. The ministry of Al Abdullah. He says, be wary of that, because it will be about them. It's not about God. Ministries are not designed to be about man. They're designed to be about God. But it should be easy for us to be able to spot that. See, the filling of the Spirit is in control by the Spirit. And when a Christian is yielded to the Holy Spirit, he's controlled or he's filled by the Spirit, and out of his life's going to flow fruit that we see out of Galatians. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control. Listen to what J. Vernon McGee says about that. He expresses this well. He says, perhaps many of us today need the filling of the Spirit to make us talkative. Not to speak in an unknown tongue, but power to speak the gospel to others. That is the kind of tongues movement we need today. And by the way, we need a tongues movement of giving the gospel in the language that a man can understand. Simple truth about what Jesus did, right? We can't deny that whatever happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost was life transforming. It was. It was life transforming. The day that you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the day that you gave your heart to the Lord. If you haven't, you don't have it. That's the day that you were filled with the Spirit. And your life was transformed, or it should be formed. See, the person who experiences the power and the person of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they're going to have that resurrection power. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead or raised him from the dead is the same power that we have right now. So I'll ask, how come when I prayed, then I didn't get well? How come I didn't just get healed? Because my body was sick. God says, the reason you caught a cold, and by the way, the reason you catch a cold is because we're toxic. Our bodies are toxic. We're toxic because of the things that we take in, and that's the body's natural way of fighting it and pushing it out. It expels it out. And then we get better. Our goal is not to continue to get sick over and over and over and over, right? But we get well. And as we get well, we get healed. We've been filled with the Spirit, and we're able to speak the things that God has done in our lives to others, so that they too can come to know him. See, that's our mission as believers. That's the mission of the church, what God is calling us to do. But too often, we try to do it in our own strength. Too often, We don't do it because we don't have the strength of the Holy Spirit. We're not relying on Him. We're looking at how can I come up with a good phrasing to let this person know that Jesus loves them. I'll show you how easy it is. God loves you. That easy. And they might tell you, no, He doesn't. Yes, He does. You could do that all day long with them. God loves you. You don't have to start in, there was a time when I was like you and I felt like that. And, you know, people don't want to hear that. I just need to know He loves me. And is He going to be there for me? The thing about it is, what does it take in order to be able to gain that person's trust? Time. It takes a relationship. Tony talked about that yesterday with us, about his neighbors. Being able to relate, have a relationship with someone. And then you can be able to share. But God's given us everything that we need as His He's our Savior and has given everything we need, the power that we need to get past the obstacles that we'll face in our life to be able to share with other people. But we'll do it through the power of the Spirit. These guys no longer were fearful of anything. We're going to see that as we go on now, especially next week. Peter just jumps right up. When this guy says, they're all drunk, Peter just jumps right in and tells them exactly. Not only that, he gets super bold. Two times in that sermon, he tells them, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. Oh, he gets bold. What was Peter doing a couple months ago? Running like a little... Yeah. We too have what it takes to be able to share that with them. Build a relationship with them, and then you'll earn the respect. Your words will have power. Why? Because they won't be yours. They will be the Holy Spirit's. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, I do pray, God, that as you continue to fill us, Lord, with all that we have need of, Lord, we ask, Lord, for that power. Lord, to be filled over and over and over, Lord, that no matter where we are, that we would not get caught off guard, Lord. But not only that, Lord, that we would not run from divine appointments, Lord. I'd have to say, Lord, we don't even need to pray for them. You're going to give them to us. Help us to not run from them. That we would know that every person that you put in our path, Lord, is for a reason. And God, that we can't share something with them that we first haven't experienced. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for filling us, Lord, for that which we have need of, Lord. May you be glorified as we continue to praise you for the wonderful works that you have done, Lord. Thank you for this group, Lord, who you have healed all on your own. And now you are growing them, Lord, in their faith and in their knowledge of you and in your grace. Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name.